Last week, Psalm 119, to commence this evening. And we'll read from verse 97. Psalm 119 and verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And we trust again the Lord will help us as we look into the Word tonight. Now, hopefully all of you have five sheets of paper in front of you. We have three from last week that are entitled Bible Study Principles at the top of one, Types of Study at the top of the second, and the Word of God on the top of the third. Now, we ventured to get through the bulk of that last week, and we got through a part of it, and we'll continue that tonight. Furthermore, you ought to have two other sheets in front of you. The first entitled Bible Study Techniques with a lot of writing on it. The second one is a continuation of that sheet at the top of which the crucial details are written. And I don't know if we'll even get to these sheets or how far we'll get into them, but I thought it'd be a good reference for you to have. We'll at least make a few comments about them before we close the meeting. But if you don't have any of those five sheets, either from last week or this week, feel free to zip to the back. We won't single you out, and you can go back and pick those up. Before we get into that, though, just by way of review, this is a fourth message we've had over the last 2 weeks, and we spent the two Sunday mornings looking at various issues that I had been asked to speak about, and I felt were very relevant, and many of you, and I appreciate it, have been very encouraging to me and expressing to me that they felt that they were relevant issues. We dealt with, as I described it, the five emotional effects of sin. We'd mentioned this morning that sin affects the spirit, the soul, and the body. And we were sort of focusing in on the effects that sin has had on the soul. That is to say, the part of us that are our emotions, our feelings, our desires, our personalities. And so last Sunday morning, we spent a considerable time discussing one of those five, discussing the issue of loneliness, of being alone and also of loneliness. And we looked at two examples from Scripture, Jacob and then Elijah, people who were alone and people who felt lonely. And we were thankful to see that the Lord has an answer for that. Furthermore, this morning, we continued by looking at the other four effects of sin. I had mentioned that the five of them can be remembered by the word grief, G-R-I-E-F, G for guilt. People feel guilty today about things that they've perhaps done in the past, or just simply the way that they are and the things that they do, it causes people to feel a tremendous amount of guilt. We look, for example, at David, who had committed his sin with Bathsheba and adultery and in murder as well. Wonder, a man so spiritual could engage in that kind of activity. Well, he did, and he felt horrible about it, tremendously guilty. But the Lord had put away his sin. And thankfully, the Lord still today deals with the issue of guilt. And you don't have to live with the weight of guilt on your back. It can be put away with. It can be dealt with in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, was remote or being alone, as we discussed last week. The third one, I, is insecure. We spoke about insecurity, how we're sort of obsessed with security because we often don't have it, whether it's job security or security of locks or security in our families and our marriages, whatever it may be, we have this longing within the human heart to be loved and to feel secure. We saw Saul and how insecure he was when he recognized that he was losing the kingdom, that this young David was beginning to take over. And indeed, David had recognized what Saul had never recognized in his life, that if they were going to be successful for God, it was because they were going to put their faith and trust in God, not in themselves. And Saul, being a big man, thought that he could handle it all. And then, of course, as we made mention this morning, the problem is of being big, it's eventually someone else bigger comes along. And so Goliath came along and scared Saul. But David, of course, recognized that his God was bigger than Goliath. And so he took him out and dealt with him and dealt the final blow to him. E, in the word grief, we dealt with emptiness and how people feel empty today. They seem to get all that the world has to offer, or they taste of this and of that, and there's that emptiness inside, that hollowness, that we're just not quite satisfied with what life has to give us. We saw wonderfully that the Lord Jesus can bring satisfaction to the heart of the believer. And we saw in that various people today who feel so empty, long for something that's real. And we gave the example of Solomon, who had more wealth than any of us could ever imagine having put together. And yet he recognized it was all vanity. That didn't give him satisfaction. And finally, we dealt with fear. How people fear today, especially when it comes to the issue of death. We saw Rahab as she feared dying and pleaded with the spies to save her life and the life of her family. And how wonderful it is to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has. We know, we've read the end of the book, we know who wins. And we've won. And praise God, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive now, forever to intercede on our behalf. So those are some of the things we dealt with the last two Lord's Day mornings. Last Sunday night, we commenced in this subject, and people had suggested it to me, and I felt it was an appropriate subject. We dealt with the subject of the Word of God, and specifically, how is it that we come about to study the Word of God? First of all, can we trust it? Is this the truth? And then furthermore, if it is the truth, well, how am I going to imbibe it into myself? How am I going to read it? Do I wake up in the morning and just wherever the page opens, do I start reading there? What sorts of things should I know about the Scriptures before I get into the study of them? And we saw and had made mention of so many Scripture references time and time again that the Lord tells us to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We saw that all Scripture was profitable. And the Lord encourages us. We see it specifically, for example, in the letters that Paul writes to Timothy over and over again, how he tells him to get back into the Word of God, to study the Word of God. And so we say, well, if we're going to study the Word of God, what does it mean to study the Word of God? And hopefully tonight we'll get into that a little bit further. So if you go back to the handout we had from last week, Bible study principles, we'll just review a few more things and then continue on where we had left off last week. Just read that introductory paragraph again, because I think it would do us well to remind ourselves of it. Bible study principles. A proper grounding in the Scriptures is the most important principle and resource for effective Bible study. Nothing can replace a broad knowledge of the Word of God. It is an account you will draw on and add to. It is always with you and is a valuable tool in understanding God's wonderful dealings with humankind. And we had made mention right off the start that as we come to study the Word of God, the more we learn of the Word of God, the more we enter into the joy of our salvation, the more we learn of the great God that we have. We made mention frequently, and I'm sure we'll come to it again tonight, we don't study the Word of God just to fill our heads with knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. We don't study the Word of God so we can say that we know a lot about this and win Bible trivia games or whatever it may be. We study the Word of God to know Him. To be drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we'll know more of what He wants from us in our lives. Things that He's commanded us to do. The Scripture tells us that for all of life, all the activities of life are dealt with in the Scriptures. And we can see, how is it that we ought to gather together as believers in our local church? How is it that we ought to relate to one another within the local church? How should we relate to one another as in our relationships, in our families, with the world, in our workplaces? This is such a wonderful, relevant book. And the Lord deals with every aspect of our life today. And so we want to study it and learn it and see what the Lord has for us. And that we went from there, from mentioning that, we looked at the other handout. We won't go over it. The one entitled The Word of God, and I've left you some references there and some comments there that perhaps you can look at in your own time, what the Scripture means when it says it's inspired and how we know that the Word of God is one united book and the various things that we saw there. And then we asked ourselves two questions. First of all, as at the bottom of the page, what is my attitude toward the Word of God? Do I really long to open the book? Do I long to learn more about it? We gave some analogies about getting beyond the cod liver oil stage, getting beyond that initial stage when it might seem a little bitter, when it might not seem very palatable to us, and getting into the good of it and taste and see that the Lord is good. Do we have that kind of attitude? The Lord has built us in a way that as we fill ourselves with the Word of God and as it fills our hearts, it's going to come out in our actions. God has built us that way. Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you've been feeding on this week is going to affect the way you live. I like to say that if you're down in the world and feeding in the things of the world, well, before long, it's going to be pretty obvious that you've been feeding in the world. I think of the Jewish people as they traveled through the wilderness. You notice what they missed in Egypt? I'll be careful what I say about Egypt here. But anyway, you know what they missed in Egypt? What did they miss? The foods that they missed. Garlics, leeks, onions. Look at all the things that they wished that they had had back in Israel, in Egypt rather. And you know what they do? Every single one of them gives you bad breath. You say, well, Joe, what do you mean? Well, I can put it bluntly. The Lord doesn't want us to have bad breath. Now, not that he doesn't want us to eat garlic and onions and the rest of it. But if we go and feed in the world, and Egypt is a picture of the world, it's going to be made manifest in our attitude. It's going to be made manifest in our lifestyle and the things that we say. And Christians think that they can sort of go off and feed in the world and no one watches them and no one knows. And then when they gather together with the believers, they can sing the sweet praises of God. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. As James reminds us, how can out of one well can you bring both sweet and sour? Can't happen. So it's important for us to recognize. We ought not to go off and feed in what the world has to offer, but recognize that indeed, and oh praise God, what the Lord offers us is much better. I think every Christian in their life has to come to that understanding that what God has for us is better than what this world has to offer. So do we have an attitude that we want to read the Word of God every day? And as I like to say, and I think truthfully so, if you're not reading your Bible every day, you're backsliding. It's that simple. It's that simple. We wouldn't go a day without food. We shouldn't go a day without studying or reading the Scriptures. And then the second question we ask is, how long is the Bible? Sometimes we get so intimidated at the size of the book, we think, oh, I could never get through it all. There's so much to know, so much to learn. And Satan would love to come and whisper in your ear, oh, there's so much to know, you'll never learn it. What's the point of even trying? Well, it's not so. Yes, we will spend eternity studying this book. But the Lord wants us to get a handle on the book now, and we can. We can get a handle on the basic tenets of the Scriptures and God's dealings with us. And we'll just expound that knowledge as we go along. As I mentioned, it's not that long to read. 60 hours, I timed myself. 45 hours in the Old Testament, 15 hours in the New Testament. That's not that much. As we mentioned last week, that's 10 to 12 minutes a day for a year. And everyone has 10 to 12 minutes a day that you can set aside for pure reading. And can you imagine the impact it's going to have on our life if we read through the Scriptures? The whole of the Scriptures through and through every year? Tremendous, the kind of impact it would have on our life. And may God help us to have a taste of that, to see. You know, because sometimes I imagine it this way. I imagine the study of the Word of God and the knowledge of God like a little lagoon. And there's this little lagoon off an island, and 90% of Christians are in this lagoon. And they're sort of wading around and so on. And you talk to them and you say, well, do you know everything that's here in the lagoon? And I say, well, we don't know everything, but we know our way around pretty well. I don't know all the rocks here and exactly how deep it is over there, but I have a pretty good understanding of what's here. But then there are those 10% who really go searching, who really go digging. And they find out that right there in the deep part, right over in the corner, you just come around the edge of the island, that it is only a lagoon. And that there's a whole ocean out there to discover. And they make their way out there and they're wading out in the ocean, learning and appreciating all the wonders of the ocean. Everyone's left swimming around looking at the goldfish. And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? May the Lord help us to want to go out into the ocean and to see. Of course, we can carry the analogy that that ocean is just a lagoon and a bigger ocean and a bigger ocean. And we'll be swimming for the endless ages to come, learning more of the Lord. But it does us well at present to build what I called last week a filing cabinet in our minds of the basic tenets of Scripture, a basic overview of the Scripture, so that when you learn something, you file it away neatly in your mind. You don't just toss it like most of us do things in our room. And you're trying to find something and you're ripping through everything trying to find it, and it's all a mumble jumble. And now you know it's somewhere there, but you don't have a good grasp of it. We need a better grasp of the Scriptures. You know, we can study business and we can study in school and our workplaces, whatever we do. And we recognize that we need to be prepared to answer questions on the job and prepared to do this and that. When it comes to Scriptures, we sort of sit back and relax and sort of let it flow over our minds. That's not the way it ought to be. May God help us to be students of the Word of God. And so, we had mentioned that the importance of getting into the Word of God and studying it for ourselves. Then we came back, if you come back to our Bible study principles handout, we talked about the types of reading to do, the devotional reading that we ought to be doing every day, the cumulative reading that we pick up facts as we come to study it through, and then the study of God's Word as we are studying it now, as we're looking at our subject tonight. We made mention of these initial reminders. I don't need to go over them again. We've made comments on them. I'd like to go down now to continue where we had left off last week at Bible memorization. I call it here the lost joy of the Bible student. I think Bible memorization is a fantastic part of our lives. And really, I would encourage every single one of us to get into a routine. And there are all sorts of packages available through all sorts of different companies, or you can just develop one yourself, to get into a routine of Bible memorization. You know, we see it with the children, and we love to see it in the kids, in Awana and in Sunday school and various programs and things that they do. And it's great to see these little ones out of the mouths of babes. It's wonderful to see these little ones. I was down at a conference in the States a couple of months ago, and I stayed with this family. It's a beautiful family, and there's this little girl, hardly 4 years old, little Hannah, and she sat there on my lap and just started quoting scripture like you wouldn't believe. And you could tell that it wasn't just a purely academic thing, that she had recognized from her parents that there was value in this book, that there was something real about this book, that her mother and father were in submission to this book, in submission to the author of the book, God himself. May God help us to study the Word of God, but not simply to study, but to memorize it. I made a suggestion last week that one of the things I like to do in my devotional reading is I like to take a particular passage that I'm going through for that particular day, and I read it through and seek to understand what is the Lord teaching me here, what is the Lord guiding me with today. And then I like to highlight one verse and write it down maybe on a little sheet of paper or try and go over it in my mind and think about that verse throughout the day. It's a great way of Bible memorization. You know, we don't always have our concordances around with us when people ask us questions or when we want to know the answers to questions. And we need to memorize the scriptures. Any way you want to do it. I pin verses to my ceiling above my bed. Ask your mom first, but I pin verses above my ceiling. If I can't sleep at night, turn the light on and read. And have it go over your mind over and over again. And as I've listed here, that we might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's also an open door to meditation. What is meditation? This world has got a totally twisted view of what meditation is. You know, the New Agers will tell us that meditation is to empty your mind of everything. Well, no wonder they're asking for demon possession. They're emptying themselves. Christian meditation is the very opposite. It's to fill our minds. And so Paul speaks to Philippians there in chapter 4 and verse 8 and says, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, are true or noble or of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those are the things that we ought to be thinking of over and over again from the scriptures. And by the way, who is lovely and pure and true and noble and of good report, of virtue and worthy of praise? None other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to be like that. Perhaps you know someone like that, that you speak to them and it feels, every time you come to talk to them, it feels like they've just left a conversation with the Lord, that they're in continual fellowship with the Lord all day long. I believe Bible memorization is a way in which we can appreciate that as we pray all day long and think of the scriptures all day long and think of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, so often our minds have to go to other things, evidently, when you're working or studying or whatever it is that you do. Your mind has to go away to somewhere else to focus in on that task. But where does your mind go when it's let go? When you're sitting at the red light, when you're waiting for an elevator, when you're driving and not having anything on your mind, where does your mind go? Your mind will go to whatever it's fixed on. And we trust that all of us as believers would have our minds fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Context. So you say, well, I'm going to study a passage of scripture. I'm going to study from the scriptures, and we're going to get to in a minute the details of particular studies of the Word of God. But as we mentioned last week, the Word of God was written in books. So it's very helpful for us to study them in books. But there's a lot of various, as we all know, there's a lot of different interpretations of passages and various types of feelings on a whole host of subjects today. And I would suggest to us that upwards of three quarters of error that creeps up in the church today has crept up because people take things out of context. You can make the scriptures mean just about anything you want them to mean. Of course, there are always extreme examples that people use, and things like Judas went out and hung himself. Go ye out and do likewise. I mean, it's obviously that the Lord is not telling us to do that, and that's a very blatant violation of context. But in many respects, the principle holds true, doesn't it? To other passages where we focus in on the one verse, we look at the one verse, we say, well, how can that verse say that? Well, what we need to do is we need to step back for a moment and get the context of what the Lord is saying. You know, if you were to audio tape this message that I'm speaking tonight or videotape it, you could stop the tape and cut out little snippets and have me say, as I say, just about anything you want me to say. And though this is such a simple principle, it's crucial for us to understand. And I've listed here five types of context, especially when we come to deal with difficult passages or things that there's great controversy about. It would do us well just to spend time looking at the passages around. There's immediate context. So as I've listed there, James 2, you're reading in James 2 that the age-old question that people always struggle over, and faith without works is dead. And you say, well, I don't really understand that. Well, spend time reading throughout the whole of James 2 and see the works that are being referred to, by the way. You know, people say, well, it must be good works then that justify us, and good works would send us to heaven. Well, we know clearly from other passages in Scripture that that's not what the Scripture says. But you know that not even James 2 says that. This is the problem. People think, well, we need to take the book of James in the context of other books in the Scriptures. Well, that's true, but the book of James in and of itself, and chapter 2 in and of itself, does not tell us that we are saved by works. Not at all. We need to be careful in reading the details of the passage and see the examples that were given of Abraham and Rahab and various other people. Talking about Rahab, we talked about in the morning. If good works save you, well, what good works did Rahab do? Well, Rahab lied. That's the works that's being discussed about Rahab in that passage. It makes you wonder, what works is James discussing? It was evidently not talking about good works to have us saved. Then we can talk about an extended context, not just the one chapter or one passage. We made mention last week the Scripture was not written in chapters. That came later. But go to an extended context. I've listed here 1 Corinthians 11 to 14. As we come to see what principles are at work there for the local church. And to understand in which context these things are being said. Not said for any old gathering, but said specifically for the gatherings of the local church. Or a book context, the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews has passages in it that confuse people and that upset people, and sometimes people feel that, well, perhaps we can lose our salvation because, you know, the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 tells us, and 6 and 10 tell us about falling away, and could it be that we can lose our salvation? Well, we need to look at the context of the whole of the book of Hebrews. To whom was the book written? Under what circumstances was the book written? So we see that this book is written both to people who were Jewish believers and people who were Jews but weren't too sure yet if they ought to believe in the Lord Jesus as Messiah or if they should go back to the practices of the Old Testament. And they were sort of questioning themselves back and forth, going back and forth, not being sure in their decision between the two. And so it's important that the Lord make it clear to them, that the author of the book of Hebrews, whoever it may have been, make it clear to them that the Lord Jesus indeed was the Messiah, was preeminent. Then there's dispensational context, and I've listed, we won't take time to go through all of them, but I've listed there the various dispensations that we believe in, the seven dispensations. Dispensation of innocence, that would be from Adam to the fall. Conscience, from fall to the flood. Human government, from the flood to Abraham. Promise, from Abraham to the law. The dispensation of law, from law to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then now the dispensation of grace, which takes place from the time of our Lord Jesus Christ to the rapture, which could be at any moment, that the Lord Jesus will take us to be with himself. And then finally, the dispensation of the kingdom, which is from the rapture extended out to the new heaven and the new earth. And so we live in that day of grace, and it's good for us to see how God dealt with people throughout those various dispensations. There are certain things that remain constant through all seven dispensations. But there are other things that change between the two. One thing, for example, that I think causes a lot of people confusion today, that's important for us to know about all dispensations, is how is somebody saved? Are people saved differently in the Old Testament than we are today? No. Not so. differently to some extent, yes, in that the Lord Jesus Christ had not yet made his incarnation evident to mankind and come to the planet. But their faith was in God, as ours is in God, as they looked ahead to the cross, and ours is as we look back to the cross. People were saved in the Old Testament by their faith in God, not because of the works that they did or because they happened to be Jews. There are a lot of people, thousands, if not millions of people, Jewish people in the Old Testament who were born Jews but were never saved because they never came to put their faith and trust in the God of the universe. So we need to see how the Lord has dealt with us throughout various dispensations. And then finally, the last type of context is what I've called biblical context, that we need to test everything that comes out with all of the scripture and see, does this teaching that this person's bringing forth or this passage, does it fit with the whole of the context in scripture? And sometimes we come across difficult things, but we need to see it in the light of the whole of the scripture. Now, if you want to turn your page then to the types of Bible study, and one of my desires, one of my goals in these two nights of study, of course, there's so much that we can look at. I'm trying to condense what I normally do in 6 hours into two messages. There's a lot to give you here, but part of my goal, and I believe even on a personal level, what I think the Lord has called me to do and an aspect of my ministry for the Lord is to whet people's appetite for the scriptures. To show you perhaps by my own excitement and passion for the Word of God to see that it's a contagious thing and that other people, that anyone can get into the Word of God for themselves. A principle that I think is fundamental that we spoke about extensively last week is that you can look through every spiritual gift. As we'd mentioned, we had an excellent message a few weeks ago on spiritual gifts, and it's important to learn what gifts are there, but take a look at which gifts are not there. And we mentioned last week that the gift of understanding Scripture is not a spiritual gift. It's not a gift at all. We all have the same capacity to understand the Scripture. Now, there are gifts, of course, when it comes to teach it to other people. But we have the same ability to understand. Why? Because the Holy Spirit resides in each one of us. And He is the one who instructs us and guides us. The Spirit, as we had written in the notes there, enlightens our understanding. So whether you have years and years of Bible training, which can evidently aid you in the study of God's Word, or you have none at all, you're on equal footing when it comes to understanding God's Word, because the same Spirit resides within you. And so, as I say, what I think one of the things that the Lord has called me to do as an individual is to try and whet the saints' appetite for the Word of God, and to see that you can find these things too, and you can get excited about the Scriptures, and by extension, then, of course, be excited about your own Christian life and what you can do for the Lord. And sometimes it does us well to be a little overwhelmed too, doesn't it? Sometimes I like to fire out so much fact that people think, well, it's just there's so much to learn. And indeed, there is. And for some, and for me at least anyway, I know that it's a great motivator to learn more when you listen to someone talk about the Word of God. Not that you say, oh, I want to know the Bible just like that person. I want to be just like them. But that we look at and we're motivated, we're spurred on to go ahead. We see people in our Christian lives and we see them going on. You say, that person, that brother, that sister is a real testimony to me of faithfulness. That person's a real testimony to me of patience or of gentleness or of kindness. And by the way, if I can put just a little aside here, if you see someone like that, tell them that, would you? We're so quick to say negative things to each other. You notice that? We don't often go up to someone and say, you know, brother, sister, I just wanted to tell you that I just really appreciate your testimony before God and before me. I just really like the way you deal with people. I like your gentle way. Whatever it is. If that person has been an encouragement to you in your Christian life, tell them. So often we're so quick to say, oh, look what this person did and look what this person's doing. We always want to get on the negative side of things. Encourage people, would you? And I know of people in my own life who have spurred me on in the study of God's Word because I look ahead and I see what they've come to know and appreciate. And the kind of impact it's had on their life. You see, this is the wonder of the Word of God. Last week I had mentioned it, you know, over the week, try and think a little bit about what it means for the Word of God to be living. Well, one of the things I believe it means when the Scripture says it's living is this, that as you read the Word of God, it changes you. Like that mirror, you know, most of us go to a mirror. We might not be too happy with what we see, but it'd be pretty fascinating if the mirror started changing us. Well, that's what the Word of God is like. As we behold the Lord and behold His glory, behold His presence, spend time in His presence, we're changed to be made like unto Him. See, God's going to complete His work in us. He's told us, He's promised us. We know He'll be faithful to complete the work that He started in us, to bring us to be made like unto His glorious Son. That's our predestination, isn't it? Predestination has nothing to do whether or not you're saved or lost. Predestination is for those who are believers to be made like unto the Lord Jesus Christ, made into His blessed image. What a destiny we have as believers. And so as we come to see the Word of God, it changes us. And so I hope tonight to give you a little, to sort of give you a bit of a kickstart, if you will, a little whet your appetite on some things that you can do in Bible study to encourage you to do it yourselves and to appreciate the God that we have. So I've listed two types of Bible study here. The first type is what might be called vertical, and the second might be called horizontal. You can look up those verses in Isaiah 28, where it talks about there line upon line, precept upon precept. And the different ways in which you can characterize Bible study, I don't claim that this is an exhaustive list by any means, but it's a list that I use to help me study. And sometimes I'm thinking, well, you know, I've been asked to speak in this message in a few weeks from now or a couple of months from now. What kind of study would I like to do? And I go through my list and I think, well, you know, I haven't done a symbolic study for a while. What things would be good to study in that way? And so it helps me characterize them. Excuse me. What I mean by vertical or horizontal, vertical meaning is that you're starting at a particular passage and working down through it, whether it's as short as a word or as long as a group of books. Horizontal meaning that you're picking up some type of idea or thought that runs throughout the scriptures, crossing the borders of many books. So for example, you come down and you might want to do a word study. Just one particular word. You're not going to start very big. You want to do a particular word. And I've given an example here of the word earnest because it was one of the first words I ever studied. And this is another thing. I still remember doing this study, and that was over 10 years ago. I still remember looking up this word and getting out my Strong's Concordance and figuring out what it meant and be excited about it. It's amazing how you remember. As I said last week, surveys tell us that people remember 4% of what they hear a preacher say. It's not really encouraging to us. But anyway, that 4% is going to go up dramatically as you come to study it yourself. You see, you lose so much, don't you? When I come to present to you a topic that I've studied out from the scriptures, I can really only present to you a small portion of it. I usually try and think in the ballpark of 30%. If I can present to the saints one third of what I've been studying, then I think I'm doing quite well. See, those other two thirds are left for me to enjoy in my own heart. Don't be satisfied with the leftovers. Last night I spoke about David's mighty men to a group out in Renfrew at their youth rally Christmas banquet. And we spoke about Eliezer. You remember Eliezer? He's the man who stood and by the end of the day after fighting with a sword, his hand clave to the sword and he couldn't detach his hand from it. That's what the Word of God is like. It becomes an extension of us. But the other thing that you see in Eliezer's life is that he fought alone. Everyone fled. But then when he won the battle and everybody was lying dead in front of him, everybody else who should have been fighting with him to begin with came back to pick up the spoils from the enemy. Just coming to pick up the leftovers. Are you willing to just be like that? To just always pick up the leftovers? Oh, there are great leftovers to pick up. I don't know about you. I like leftovers. That's the best thing about a big roast beef dinner is the leftovers. But we need to get more than that, don't we? Don't be happy to always get secondhand information from the pulpit. Yes, I believe the Lord speaks through the preachers. Not every time the Word of God is preached does the Lord speak, but indeed, if someone is going to be saved, they need to hear the very voice of God Himself. I would never limit the Almighty God in that respect. But in another sense, as I say, it's only secondhand information. Don't be satisfied with that. Get into it for yourself. And so I remember this study that I did, earnest. When Paul speaks to the Ephesians and writing to them and telling them that the Holy Spirit was like the earnest of their salvation, and it literally means down payment or deposit. But furthermore, there's another meaning in the Greek that it's the word that's connected to the idea of an engagement ring, something that I kind of fancy, I guess. Can you imagine that the Holy Spirit is like our engagement ring? What a valuable thing it is to us, isn't it? And the engagement ring is a wonderful thing because it points to something else that's going to come yet too. The wedding day itself. So it is that the Holy Spirit has been given to us like that down payment, like that engagement ring, longing for the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be known even as we are known. Or you might want to expand your study a little bit and read about a phrase. You think, well, I wonder about this phrase. And so you're reading one day that Peter was there just as he was about to deny the Lord. And it says he was warming himself in front of a fire of coals. You say, well, that's kind of an interesting expression. You say, well, why don't I look up all the other times that expression is used? Well, it's only used one other time in the New Testament. Do you know when it's used? Well, it was used at the first missionary breakfast. John 21. Where the Lord Jesus Christ himself prepared the fire of coals and took Peter aside. And what did he do? And he asked Peter three times, lovest thou me? Each time for the denial that Peter had made in the previous chapters. He said that he didn't know the Lord and was not associated with him. You might not have connected those two passages so wonderfully had you not noticed the expression, that phrase, fire of coals, repeated both times. And oh, how thankful I am that the Lord is still in the business of building fire of coals and of calling people away from the crowd and restoring fellowship with us. It's wonderful, isn't it? You know, we always say we get out of fellowship with the Lord and we have to run back to Him. And yes, in a very real sense, we run back to Him. But don't you think the Lord is reaching out to us and longing for us to be drawn to Him? Well, that's what happened in the life of Peter, and that's what ought to happen in our life. You might want to study a verse. I've listed a verse there that we all know, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Compare it to Jude 11. We read about the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the lifestyle or the gainsaying of Korah. I think Jude 11 is a reversal of John 14, verse 6. You can study a passage or a chapter like the ones listed there. You could study a book. And I always encourage people to study the Word of God in books because it was written in books. Or you can do a survey study. You want to study all the minor prophets or the prison epistles or whatever you'd like. Then secondly is a horizontal. And this is the kind of study that I think sometimes we don't do enough of. And these are tremendously helpful to us. Perhaps the most wonderful of them all is Christological. We study some glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. I mentioned before, the Lord Jesus is on every blessed page of this book. It's so important for us to recognize that and to search Him out. And it's not hard to find Him when we start looking for Him in the Scriptures. Or we can follow words that run throughout the Scriptures. One Sunday morning here at Reed of You, I spoke on the subject of the Lamb, as we saw it from Genesis to Revelation. And you think, this lamb that's mentioned in Genesis 22, and it follows itself all the way along. Different people have described that often for words like this, there's first mention and foremost mention and final mention, all those types of things. We don't need to get into that kind of detail today. But it's amazing how you see that the Word of God is like this wonderful tapestry, or this wonderful long piece of music that has themes that run in and out. They seem to disappear for a while. But then when they return, they're perhaps played in a different key or perhaps played by different instruments. And so it is with the Scriptures. And so you can take one of those themes, like the Lamb, and follow it out and see what was Abraham thinking about that Lamb in Genesis 22 when he took his son Isaac up the mountain. And then furthermore, you come to the end and you see the Lamb that John beheld in Revelation. Oh, what a lamb this is, and the lamb is the light thereof. Or you can do a doctrinal study, take up a subject like justification, as we described this morning, to be declared righteous. Baptism. Baptism often confuses people. Well, do a study in baptism. You find that baptism was not something exclusive to the New Testament. There was a baptism unto Moses. There's a baptism of John. These have their own individual meanings. You can do a topical study, the subject of marriage of the Scriptures, the subject of circumcision, a whole host of topics, anything you can think of. What I call a thematic study, where you see things connected together. I've listed here love and sacrifice, or firstborn sons, or one that I've been looking at recently is traveling east. It seems to me that a lot of people who traveled in an easterly direction got themselves in a lot of trouble in the Scriptures. You remember when Abraham was with Lot? And there they were, and the herdsmen didn't get along with each other, and it says, and Lot journeyed east towards Sodom. As opposed, of course, to, we remember at this time of year, if the wise men came from the east, which way were they traveling? Traveling west. Look at the tabernacle set up sometime. And look at where the gates were and how it was arranged, and Well, which direction would I walk if I wanted to go towards the presence of God? Travel west. If I were to travel east, I'd walk away from the presence of God. And these types of things are so wonderful when you see them. We can do a study of character or peoples, a symbolic study. Bread, water, wine, these things that follow themselves all throughout the scriptures. A typological study. This is an important study that comes under fire today. I don't really understand why. But, of course, the Word of God is not without symbolism, and there's some more descriptions of that later on. But things often have other meanings than what they were first primarily meant to be. For example, we're talking about the tabernacle and all the elements of the tabernacle. And those elements, was it just the Lord wanted just this sort of tent out in the wilderness? Was that all that there really was to it? Of course not. There's so much more to it. And yes, indeed, there are people who have gone off the deep end with it and become very fanciful, and people always tear apart poor Mr. Pink and people for getting too fanciful and the rest of it. But I like to qualify it this way. I don't imagine getting to heaven and saying, you know, I think I saw the Lord Jesus too frequently in the book of Genesis. You know, I think it's better for us to perhaps err a little bit on it being a bit fanciful than it is to withdrawing itself. I remember preaching an assembly in Toronto once on this very subject, and a brother came up to me afterwards and said, I totally disagree with you. I said, well, okay, what do you mean? And he said, all this typological talk, and it was really sad to see this gentleman saying this. Because he was robbing himself of so much tremendous meaning in the scriptures. Because he refused to accept the fact that there was type, or accept the fact that there was a significant amount of anyway. He was saying, well, you know, there might be a little, some connection here and there, but he just completely denied himself of all the joy of appreciating what it's like. Oh, I love to see what it's like. And you know, I won't get time, because time is just running so quickly. The Lord puts a lot of importance on typology. Let me remind you that Moses did not get into the promised land during his life, well, at least his life before he was taken to heaven, because he broke a type. Because he smote the rock when he ought to have spoken to it. And that rock was Christ, symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is never to die again if we're to gain blessing from him. You can do a numerological study of various types. Follow a number throughout the scriptures, number 3 or number 10. Or if you're really into languages, you can find out that Hebrew and Greek, both their letters and their numbers are one and the same. So, for example, it would be like if we could assign a number to every letter of the alphabet, A through Z, 1 through 26. So that would mean, of course, that every letter has a number and every word has a number. And every phrase has a number, every sentence has a number, every paragraph would have a total number. Well, someone's gone out and studied this, written tremendous books on it, and has written a book where he was showing that every paragraph in the Old Testament is a multiple of the number 7. Fascinating, isn't it? I mean, that's just sort of mind-boggling when I start to think about that. This is God's book, and may we be marveled by it. And finally, the last type of study, and I've spoken about this frequently here at Read of You, is a geographical type of study. So often, we rob ourselves of great joy by not stopping to take time of where does this take place. And when you study the scriptures, always study the Bible with a pad and a pen nearby. And you're reading through the scriptures, and you say, oh, this takes place here. Well, that's kind of interesting. I wonder why it takes place there. I don't know yet, but I'll just write it down. And then when you write it down, take time, go to your concordance, and find out every time that place is mentioned. And you'll find that they're connected. Things that you might never have connected before are connected. Mount Moriah, we were just talking about Abraham taking Isaac. Well, where is Mount Moriah? Do you know anything about Moriah? You find that's on the same mountain range that another mountain, Mount Calvary, is. Where another father brought another son to be sacrificed. But this time, of course, there was no substitute, was there? There was no other. There was no ram caught in the thicket nearby. The Lord Jesus Christ endured it all alone and on behalf. And finally tonight, let's just make a couple of comments about these other sheets and then we'll let you go home. Bible study techniques. You've got the principle, you've got the theory. Well, how am I going to get down to study it itself? Joe, give me some practical tips before I go home. Well, these are your practical tips. Start with the passage as a whole, what I call the Word of God. I appreciate the brother who told me once, Joe, don't just study the Word of God, study the words of God too. But it's good to start with the Word of God. And so the importance here is of reading, rereading, I can't say it enough, reread over and over and over. You're going to study a chapter, study a book. I'm starting a new study over the last couple of weeks in 1 Samuel. So I want to sit down and I want to read it over and over and over and over. So if you come up to me at 2 o'clock in the morning and kick me out of bed if I'm in bed yet, and you say to me, What are you thinking about? And hopefully something about 1 Samuel is going to spill out of my mouth because I've just been filling myself with it. It's hard for the Lord to teach us about the details of a passage until we know what the passage says. And as I mentioned last week and as mentioned later on here, I think your best tool in Bible study, apart as I've mentioned before of having a general good Bible knowledge, your best tool is being observant. Just notice what's there. Don't worry about what the Greek and the Hebrew say and what this scholar says. Listen, if you get all caught up in Greek and Hebrew, and that can be of help to you, if you get all caught up in Hebrew, you're always dependent on the scholars. Now, the Lord's given us a copy of the Word of God in English. It's good enough for me. Yes, we can support our Bible study in studying the languages, and I never want to belittle that at all. But the problem with some of this thinking has made people to think, well, you know, I don't know Greek and Hebrew, therefore I can't study my Bible well. Or I know a little Greek and Hebrew, therefore I'm a better Bible student. That's not true at all. Just get the words in English and read it over and over and over. Remember we talked about that sieve, the half-wit down at the riverbed filling up his sieve with water, and he pulls it up and the water drains out and he